much more content with me when I have a quiet time as opposed to when I don't. Now you've got a scaled relationship with God that can really mess you up as you go through life. So Paul makes a statement in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, and it says this. He says, all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. It's a curse. All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Now that should make sense to you, because remember last week he said, oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? A spell has been cast upon them. And that's what works does. When we think that it's our effort that gains access to God, Paul says you've fallen under a curse. And here's the curse. Cursed be everyone who does not do everything according to the law of Moses. Let me say that again, and I want you to listen to what I'm saying. This is Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Cursed be everyone who does not do everything written in the book of the law. James hits this in chapter 2 of James, where he says, if you keep the whole law, but you fail in one point, you're guilty of the whole law. Okay? That's a problem. You can't be skating along going, well, I'm doing pretty good here. Here's the thing with the law. If the law were to make a grading system, there's two grades, 100 and 0. You get 100 through believing in Christ because Christ fulfilled the law perfectly. You get a 0 through your own efforts. Okay? So cursed be everyone who does not do... Yeah, and there is no curve. There's no curve. It's either 100 or 0. Now, the good news is he's telling you that to get the 100, it's not through works, it's through faith. So that's the problem with the law. To rely on the law or to rely on your works as a way to God is an absolute dead-end street. He says it's a curse, okay? That's the first thing that I want you to understand, that works can't do it. Effort can't do it. And think about it. Every other religion other than Christianity bases it on works. Well, let me say it differently. Christianity is the only religion that provides atonement. Think about that for a second. Christianity is the only religion that offers atonement. No other religion offers atonement. And what's also unique about Christianity is in Christianity, the atonement is offered by the hero. Our hero, our Savior, offers himself as the sacrifice. Every other religion asks you to do the sacrifice. It's a big... Now, I can offer my body as a living and holy sacrifice because the ultimate sacrifice has already been made and accepted by God. God accepted Christ's sacrifice for our salvation. So to make it about works, in Paul's eyes, is anathema. He said that is to flip the entirety of the church on its head to make it about works. And here's the problem. We do that. We do that in our own lives. We do that when we judge other people. We hold other people accountable to a standard that they can never bear, while at the same time not confessing that in many ways we probably do the same thing that we're judging them for. If you look at the difference in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, in Romans chapter 1, you see Paul talking about the flagrant sin of the Gentiles. And it's bad. And then he gets to chapter 2 and he turns to the Jews, because at that point the Jewish people who would have been reading the book would have been going, yeah, the Gentiles are just really bad. And he says, you who judge other people and practice the same things are worse off than they are. That we often are so judgmental when we look at other people rather than thankful for what Christ has done for us. So Paul is drawing a contrast in these verses. The first thing he brings up is law is not the way to go. Let me take you back a little ways. In Exodus chapter 20, that's when God gave the law, okay? And between Exodus chapter 20 to Exodus chapter 23 or 24, Moses is ultimately reading the law before the people, okay? And I mean, it's the law in all of its glory, more than just the Ten Commandments. Do you know what the people do when he's done? You can look at it in Exodus chapter 23 and 24. When he finishes reading the law, they say, "All these things we will do." It's one of the stupidest statements in the entire Bible. Now, I'm not kidding. I mean, they have just heard the law in all of its glory. They're looking at each other going, "Is that it?" Now, remember something. God had already offered salvation before he ever gave the law. The Abrahamic covenant came 600 plus years before the law. Abraham was converted before he was circumcised. Abraham was converted before the law. So was Adam. So was Eve. So was Noah. So was Seth. So was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Joseph, you name it. It was before the law was ever given. So then when the law was finally given, the people go, "All these things we will do." Do you know what happens next? Moses goes up on the mount with God for 40 days, and they're already worshiping the golden calf. They violated all 10 at once. And they had just said, "All these things we will do." Y'all, you don't want to carry this burden. You can't carry this burden. The burden is too great. In the book of Acts, it's called a burden. The law is a way of salvation in the book of Acts. It's called a burden that nobody's ever been able to bear but Jesus. Because see, when Jesus was on the earth, when you were reading through the Gospels, you need to understand something. Every single thing that Jesus is doing while he's on the earth is fulfilling the law on your behalf. How many of you, when you talk about your salvation, say, and this comes straight out of Galatians, "When Jesus saved me, he redeemed me from the curse of the law"? It's right here in our text today. That's exact wording. Christ redeems us from the curse of the law. Because here's the thing. The people of Israel said, "All these things we will do," and they failed in every way. They missed it by one letter. It wasn't "all these things we will do," it's "all these things he will do." Everything is always fixed on Jesus. In the church, we say, "I am thankful for what Christ did. I'm not thankful for what I did." Works are not the way to God. If you don't get anything else, that's what he's trying to drive in here. Faith and works go in these directions as a way of salvation. Now, we will talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. We're not there yet in the book of Galatians. We're right on the brink of getting there. So here's what he says. He says, "All who rely on the works of the law are under the curse." The next thing he says is, "It is evident that no one can be justified by the law, because the righteous live by faith." Abraham was saved through faith, through believing in the seed. Not seeds, but seed, which is Christ. We'll see that this next week. Next week we'll look at how he said, when Abraham believed, God didn't say it's your seeds. He said it's your seed. The seed was referring to Christ. Abraham looked forward to Christ. I had a guy yesterday in a study I was teaching in Florence. I mean, he's been in studies I've taught for years. And he said, "How was Abraham saved by Christ? Christ hadn't come yet." And I was thinking, man, you have been listening to me for 20 years. And you haven't caught this yet. Abraham was believing in the future work of Christ. We believe in the finished work of Christ. It's the same work. They believe that the Messiah would come. We believe that the Messiah has come. It's the same Messiah. It's the same Jesus. He's always been the centerpiece and the subject of the Bible. The Bible, God is the author, Jesus is the subject. It's that simple. It's all about Christ and his redeeming us from the fall that took place in Genesis chapter 3. That's what the Bible is about. When you open up the Bible and you see Adam and Eve fall, that is the beginning of the darkness, and Christ is the light that shines in the darkness. That's the story. That's how you need to read the Bible, with that lens. The meta-narrative of the Bible is that Christ redeems us from the fall of Adam and Eve. He is the last Adam. He is the second Adam. He is the one who redeems us. So, it is by faith that we're saved. And here's what he says about your salvation and my salvation. So here's what you know. The law can't save you, but there is a way to salvation. He tells you in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. By the way, don't get in your mind that the law is a bad thing. The law is a beautiful thing, but it's an impossible standard for us, and it was never meant to be a means of salvation. If the law walked into this room right now, it would be Jesus. He's the only one who never coveted. He's the only one who never lied. He's the only one who loved unconditionally. He's the only one who never had an idol. The law is the embodiment of Christ, but it's a standard too great for us to bear. So we look to Christ to bear it for us. He redeemed you from the curse of the law. What does that mean? Here's what it means. If you die outside of Christ, if you die as an unbeliever, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I think we have every reason to believe that when we stand before God outside of Christ, He's going to judge us by the law. And I think all He's got to do to judge any unbeliever is go, any, many, miny, mo. Let's start with number 10. Have you ever coveted in your life? Have you ever wanted anything anybody else had? Yes or no? You're cooked. You're done. Because the law is one mistake and you're out. See, Christ redeemed you from that curse. You know what's interesting? When an unbeliever and a believer stand before God in judgment, the only difference between them is one of them was redeemed and one of them wasn't, because they were both sinners. They both failed to keep the law. And the only one that gets to come into eternity is not the one who worked, it's the one who trusted in Christ's work. That's what He wants you to see here. He redeemed you from that curse. What that means is, think of it this way. We talked about how God doesn't, you know, grade on a curve. So if you're going to get graded by the law, imagine that your life is a test. It's just you failed every single effort, right? And there's a big zero on the top of it. When we trust in Christ, see, you know that Christ fulfilled the law perfectly, right? When we trust in Christ, we get to put our name on the top of His test sheet. And we stand there so undeserving, we don't know what to do with it. You know what? I mean, if God were to ask you the question in eternity, why should I let you in? If you're honest, you'd probably go, well, you probably should. However, I trusted in His work for my salvation. So the reason you should let me in is because He redeemed me from the curse of the law. Amen. And who did the redeeming? Jesus did. See, salvation is about works. It's just Christ's work, not yours. That's what when somebody wants to make this into works religion, say Christianity is all about works. The finished work of Jesus Christ. That is everything that we believe in and everything that we're about. So He says, how did Christ redeem us from the curse of the law? He became a curse on the cross. That's why it says in Romans chapter 3 that God put Jesus forth as our propitiation. Now, I've asked y'all this question 100 times or more, but I'll ask you again. Who was pouring the wrath out on Jesus while Jesus was on the cross? It was God. That's why last week Greg reminded me that one of the definitions, our working definitions of the gospel, is that in the gospel we believe that God sent Himself to save us from Himself. You get that? God sent Himself to save us from Himself. Because on the cross, Christ is not bearing Satan's wrath. He is bearing the church's wrath, and the wrath is coming from God the Father. It's a heavy thing to get your head and heart around. But that's the centerpiece of our Christian faith. He becomes the curse. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. When Christ was on the cross, although He knew no sin, He became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It's a great exchange. He took upon Himself our sin. We take upon ourselves His righteousness. It's the most unfair exchange in the history of the world. Blows me away that Christ would do that for the church. But that's what He's done. That's what He's done. That's what we believe. And so then for me to go back and say, yeah, but in order for God to be happy with me, I've got to get back to work again. Paul's going, oh, no, 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 no. You start by grace through faith, you live by grace through faith, and you finish by grace through faith. Don't get caught up in that grading scale. No relationship works if you're always looking over your shoulder, wondering if the other person is pleased with you or not. That's why many marriages fail, because they're not both willing to admit we're both equally responsible for this relationship. My wife and I came to the conclusion years ago that I'm 100% responsible and she's 100% responsible. 100 plus 100 equals 100. The math doesn't work, but when you put the equation properly, the marriage will. That you realize, I will, like, well, this morning I was telling some of y'all, Melissa ended up, she got in the truck this morning. I think I started the truck remotely, but I didn't put the fob in the truck, and she went and ran a couple of errands, and when she cut that truck off, it's over. No more driving. And so she was trying to figure out what she did, and I realized it was me, it wasn't her. It's funny, we're on the phone arguing about whose fault it was. She was saying it was her fault, I was saying it was my fault. I said, can you just agree that I'm the one that screwed up here? She goes, well, it's usually me that screws up in these kind of situations. I said, I'm not going to deny that. But this one's on me. And then we were laughing, going, it's funny that we're arguing to put the blame on ourselves. It's because God can get you there. Not saying that we're in any perfect place. Our lives could be upside down tomorrow, okay? I understand that, so I'm not getting out in front of that. But here's what I will tell you. You are in a if you have trusted Christ for your salvation, you are in a grace-based relationship with Him. If you fail and if you fall into sin, He will discipline you, because every good father disciplines his child. There's not a good father out there that hasn't disciplined his child. There's some bad fathers that don't. But good fathers are like, I know what's coming your way in the future, and I want to make sure that you understand that you, when you grow up, whether male or female, that you understand that life has consequences, right? But God will never leave you or forsake you, and He's no less pleased with you whether you had your quiet time today or not. But because we are so works-based, we have a hard time taking that in. And I will tell you this, the more you understand your freedom in Christ, the more you're going to want to obey Christ. You're not going to want to go dive into trouble, because here's what drives the Christian life. Our Christian life is not driven out of obligation, it's driven out of adoration. We serve Him because we love Him. We obey Him because we love Him. And our lives get out of whack when we're more in love with our sin than we are with God. And that's when God comes in with the disciplinary work of the Holy Spirit and He begins to draw us back in. But don't forget that. The more you understand grace, the more you understand your salvation, the more you understand forgiveness, the more you're going to want to offer your life on the altar for Him. Works-based people are going, I'm going to do this so God will do that. Grace-based people say, I'm going to do this because of what God did on a hill outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago when He became a curse and I deserved the curse. That's the beauty of salvation. Don't let works and trying to get something out of God. God's already given you everything. How do you go to someone who sacrificed His Son for you and ask for more? You know, hey, could you also give me $1 million? I slaughtered my son so that you could be saved. And now you're asking me for another million? No. He says you can come and ask, but do it in the context of your salvation. Do it in the context of your adoration. Do it in the context of your understanding of what Christ has done for you. All He wants you to see is this. Works can't get you there. Faith will, and faith and works work in opposite directions. We trust in the work of Christ, not in our own works. That's the big point driving through, and we'll build on it next week because He's going to keep going here. He's not quite done. And then don't forget this. Before the law was ever given, salvation had already been revealed. It was already added. This law was not a second way to get to God. The law shows us our sin. The law shows us our sin and our need for a Savior because it sets a standard that only Jesus can reach. So what does it do? You come to someone with the law and say, the law is so stringent, you'll never be able to obey it. And you say, well, then what am I supposed to do? Well, you know, we say, well, there's nothing you can do. But there is something that Christ has done. If you'll look to Him for your salvation, He'll redeem you and save you. But if you try to do it yourself, All I can say is good luck. I know how it ends. But good luck in your journey. And I can test you. I can test whether you believe in works or not. One way that you can test people is something like this. None of you has any trouble if I tell you that Charles Manson did not do enough works to get into heaven. Anybody have trouble with that? Neither did Gandhi. He rejected Christ. His works were not enough. I'll test you with works again. How many of you think that Billy Graham received a greater welcome into heaven than the thief on the cross did? They were both saved by the same sacrifice. Billy Graham didn't go to heaven because he preached to 1 million people. He went to heaven because Christ became a curse for him. Works people are going to think, no, when Billy Graham got there, there was a bigger crowd. The Bible doesn't teach that. Me and Billy Graham are riding in on the same sacrifice. How things look when we get into heaven, I'm not really sure yet. But I know that we both will receive, well done, my good and faithful servant. Why? Because our invite into heaven came through the sacrifice of Christ, not through our works for him. Even if the works were beautiful and spirit-filled, it's the same welcome. Works people don't get what I do. Those two analogies, and I hope if you're like me, I struggle with them. I struggle with the person that is just an awful person and is converted on their deathbed, and the contrast between them and Billy Graham and them getting the same hug. But the pay of the laborers tells me that the guy that worked all day got the same payment as the guy that worked for 10 minutes, right? It's called grace, y'all, not work. So kind of let that roll over in your head, and he's gonna drive it home. By the way, let me remind you, Paul was in no way anti-obedience, and he's the one who said, offer your body as living holy sacrifice. But it's out of adoration and love and appreciation for what God has done, not trying to get more from him. So build your life on faith and let the Spirit produce the works. And I'm telling you, he will. Because the fruit of the Spirit is going to look something like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. It's going to look a whole lot like that. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for this restaurant, for opening up for us that we can do this. Still in this country, Lord, there's no one that has told us that we can't yet. So, Father, thank you for the freedom of the gospel. Thank you for the freedom that every one of us has to share it with other people. Thank you for the beauty of the gospel, that it's not based on what we do, but it's totally centered on what you've done. And thank you that when we trust in you and believe in you, you begin an unstoppable work by your Holy Spirit that won't stop until we see you in glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming out, guys.